So we are at the end of our study in Philippians. We've been going verse by verse since we moved in here about 2 3/4 years. And we finally got down to our last three verses. And I want to read them for you. And then we're going to go into thinking some things about it. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And when he says greet, it's in the original language, the Greek, is called an imperative. It means, I am telling you to do this. So Paul says, greet every saint, every holy one. And you know, the problem is, it depends on what your background is as to what you think about saints. But God says we're all saints. Okay, I know that some churches say certain people are saints, but from the scriptural point of view, you and I are saints. We're holy ones, okay? And so it says, greet. You greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. And I think it's probably because here's Paul in Rome, in house arrest, and he has all these soldiers around him, and they're strapped to Paul, and they're a captive audience for Jesus Christ. And so a lot of those people begin to get saved, and there's pretty soon Paul's surrounded by soldiers who are saved and people who come and give. So he says, especially those who are of Caesar's household, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You know, I have a friend in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and we're very close to each other. We hardly ever talk. We hardly ever see each other. And when we do, it's as though no time has passed. You know that type of person? Hardly any time has passed. And on one visit several years ago, I said to him at the beginning of our conversation, I'm so sorry, Jim, that I haven't kept up with you communicating. And he said, stop. Let's not go there. He said, when we see each other, let's have a great time and let's fellowship and let's not regret anything. Let's not regret not keeping up or whatever it is, because life is too short to worry about those kind of things. There's much greater things that you and I need to accomplish. And then he said, "In we love each other, and we have ministries to run. So let's enjoy the visit with no apologies and no regrets." And you know, when he said that, I never forgot that. What an interesting thing to say. Hardly anybody does that. Typically, we're apologizing, and people are trying to figure and wiggle their way out of their end of the responsibility, right? And I never forgot that, because it was such a healthy, refreshing outlook. Loving people is doing what's best for them. And I really felt like Jim was doing what was best for me. And I've done what's best for him. And yet there's many people who would entertain the opposite view. They would demand of you and I that we fill their lives with happiness and contentment, in conversation, and be their best friends with no concept of what it would actually take to be a best friend. Without the investment that it takes, the truth-telling, the squabbles, the confrontations, the rough patches, the good times that it takes, the time spent in being a good friend. And you know, with that makes us resistant to the approach of new people. Do you realize that? In the body of Christ, we have a certain resistance to walking up to a new person. And one of the plagues for me as a pastor is seeing that everybody gets connected, that people meet each other and greet each other. And I think to myself, are people getting connected? Are people being befriended? Are they being friendly to each other? And maybe it could even be said this way. Are we truly pursuing loving people in a way that is actually loving people? Really loving them, really valuing them as God values them? Are we loving each other as God intended? You know, last Sunday night in about 7 o'clock, I climbed aboard a plane and went to Springfield, Missouri. And on the flight, I sat next to a young lady. She looked like 14, but she was... for that, but like I say, she looked like she's about 14, but she was reading a book on how to write a thesis, which tells me that she's probably actually maybe getting a master's degree, maybe a bachelor, but maybe a master. And so I couldn't help peeking at the book, because been there, done that 3 times, and I kind of was looking over and watching that, and every once in a while she'd kind of glance up, and I had my headphones on, and I was listening to an audio book on economics. Doesn't that sound fun? Actually, it's really good, and I wanted to continue it. So we didn't say much for most of the trip, but before our descent, she tapped me on the shoulder and asked me a question, which I answered, and we started the usual awkward dialogue you do when you're sitting next to someone you don't know at all. And when we weren't, it was kind of like, where do you go to school, and what you're writing your thesis on, and yeah, I've done that too, and those kind of things. And it was funny, because when we quit talking and I put back on my earphones, she began to look over at me, and every time I looked over, or I started to look at her, she looked away. It was funny. And then finally, she pulls out her Bible and starts reading 2 Corinthians chapter 2 until we landed. And so we exchanged some conversation and walked up the gangway together. As I waited for my luggage and she waited for her luggage, we were in 2 different places, but she kept on staring at me. And I thought, at first I thought, well, I wonder why she keeps staring at me. And it was kind of like, you know, is everything, you know, okay? Eventually the carousel started up and she came over and stood right next to me. And you know what I realized, you know, is that we feel a bond with other Christians. And I realized that here she is, a fairly young gal on a plane, and is probably not used to the flying. And the result is that she knows I'm the only safe person in there for her. Oh, you got one? Okay. Are we there? Yeah, there we go. Okay, all right, good. Thanks. And so anyhow, as I was saying, I think in standing there, she came up next to me because she felt that bond that both she and I were Christians. And though we didn't know each other, in some ways we did know each other because of the love of Christ. And we parted and went our ways after we got our luggage, saying goodbye and good luck on the thesis. And I realized that once again that God has created you and I as spiritual people to fellowship together, to connect together, and establish that common bond, that connection that we have in Jesus Christ. And yet, let me be a friend to you, that my friend was to me, and the one from Grand Rapids, that we don't need to be best friends. When we talk about best friends, that's such an elusive type of thought. And once in a while, when we spend gobs and gobs of time with somebody, we can maybe call them a best friend, but that's not what God's calling us to. We just need to connect and care and love each other. Amen? And we need to love each other as Christ loved us. And like this young lady on the plane, I don't need to go to Springfield and visit her and her parents every weekend because we have a relationship. What it does mean is that God intended for Christians to connect with each other in a spiritual manner so that we have support and encouragement and some safety and support in this evil world where we are foreigners. Are you following what I'm saying? Am I making sense here so far? Okay. All right. Just like her and I, she felt that sense of safety. I know that's what it was when she came up and stood next to me at that carousel. She had that sense of safety. I was in Christ. She was in Christ. But you know, there's also an opposite way. And that is that we can pine away for being best friends with everyone in the body of Christ and think, you know what, if I'm not best friends with you, I'm going to work at it till I do, and I'm going to do everything I can to meet your needs so that we can be best friends. That'd be a little impossible, wouldn't it? In fact, when you think about it, it'd be quite dysfunctional. It would be a relationship pace that you and I could not keep up with in any way, shape, or form. In fact, if you think about it, in all life, there are cycles in life, seasons, times when we have good friends and times when maybe our friends, we aren't connected as much. And Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 3, that there's a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to love, a time to hate, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to embrace, and a time not to embrace, a time to keep silent, and a time to talk. Yet in the Christian world, there is a misbelief about relationship, and I believe it's a blatant misconception that we must become everything to everyone that we meet. And it gets us goofed up and makes relationships strained or our approach to be friendly ends up being less genuine because of protecting ourselves. So this evening, I want to challenge you to a better idea, maybe even a new idea for some of you, that we can make a connection with each other, God's people, and even the unsaved. Outside these doors, sometimes inside these doors, and value them as God values them without having to be enmeshed in their lives. Now, by enmeshed, I mean to entangle somebody or something in something from which it is difficult to be extracted or separated. Entangled, trapped, caught, ensnared, involved in an unhealthy way. In other words, just being friends and just loving each other. Now, I imagine some of you have found yourselves watching new people come through our doors and wondering if anyone's going to be going to walk up and say hello, because you certainly aren't going to do it, because you aren't going to take the chance that if these people come through the door, they want to be your best friend or they want you to do something that you do not want to do. In fact, I remember even talking to a leader in a church and asked him, why don't you reach out to new people? And he said, because I have enough friends. I really think that's missing the point of the body of Christ. But if everybody thinks they have to supply others with being their best friend or making their life happy, which you cannot do in yourself, then you get to the place where you begin to ask the questions in your heart, wait a minute, why do I need to greet or love new people? Why do I even need to say hello? Did Jesus or Paul say, greet the people coming through your church doors? Here's the problem I see. It's based on the misconception that if we say hello, we're going to owe somebody an intense relationship, and we fear we can't deliver. So to be honest, we most likely will not say hello. So instead, we don't say anything because we have this little bit of fear that we might be entrapped in that relationship and it will require too much from us. And I'm sad because I've heard people say this. I'm not just making this up. I'm sad for all of us when we get to that dysfunctional relational thinking. You know, in my early years of counseling, I would have guys come around, and these guys would expect me to be happy or make them happy, solve all their problems. And as a counselor, I was stupid enough to think that maybe I could do that. That maybe I could make them happy and I could solve all their problems. And so they come over most every day. I had someone come over and I would talk with them and they would talk and that kind of thing. And then they wouldn't listen to anything I had to say in the first place. They'd go out and do whatever they were going to do it. And finally, I thought, I have got to give this up. It's not right. Now, I could have gone to the place of saying, you know what? I'm just not going to talk to people anymore because it's not worth it. Because I had this dysfunctional thinking that I needed to supply them. I needed to be their best friend. I needed to invest in their life. And it caused the opposite reaction. It caused pain to them. It caused pain to me. And it wasn't healthy. Listen to me, if you think you can supply somebody's happiness, we cannot make anyone else happy. For most of you, you're saying, yeah, no, I know that, Steve. But for some of you, you're saying, what? You cannot make anyone else happy. Ask your wife. Ask your husband. You can't do it. You can nurture. You can help. You can counsel. You can encourage. But you cannot make another person happy. Because happiness is a choice. It can't be manufactured. So let me give you a functional or healthy relationship concept that Paul exercised that I believe is necessary for each of us in the body of Christ, which brings us to today's scripture. You greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. We are talking about the biblical concept of hospitality. God loves hospitality. God is hospitable, and he loves hospitality in you and I. And that's what greeting is. That's what being able to walk up to someone else and saying hi is. Paul says that an elder or a leader in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 is to be hospitable. In other words, his ultimate goal for you and for myself is that we simply be hospitable. Now, hospitality literally means, in the original language, to love strangers. Loving strangers, to show care to strangers. And that's what God is asking of you and me. If our goal is to love God and people, when we look at Christ talk about the first and second commandment, to love him, to love God and to love people, then we must love people coming through our doors, love people in our neighborhood, love people anywhere around us, by being hospitable. Let me turn it around. When you came through these doors at Harvest, what were you looking for? An excellent pastor? Well, you did well in that area. Just kidding. A comfortable place to be? Bible teaching? A place for your kids? To be cared about? To be noticed? Maybe to even serve in some capacity? Yeah, I know people might forget your name or your kids' names, or they may not always know what's going on with you, but the fellowship and the connection that we experience is sweet, isn't it? Man, I love it. I talk to some people to go, I just, you know, church is hard for me because I'm kind of introverted. Man, I love getting here. I love talking to you guys. I love meeting you. But the fellowship and the connection that we experience is sweet and designed by God. And even the young lady on the plane, I could feel the connection even before she pulled out her Bible. In fact, when she pulled out her Bible, after we just talked for maybe 3 or 4 sentences, when she pulled out her Bible, I already knew she was a Christian. I could just tell. Paul says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans 8:16. And I believe that our spirit bears witness with other believers that both of us are children of God. Have you ever seen that? Where you talk to someone and you think, oh, man, I think these people are Christian. How do you know that? How do you know that? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And so what's our mission to that person that we meet? To love that person because they have value in God's eyes. Amen? But what if we walked in and no one said a word to you or me? Or you felt like you had no value at all or that you were invisible. Have you ever done that? I've gone to churches where I am totally invisible. Now, I have to confess, because I'm a pastor, if I go to another church and I'm invisible, I don't mind. Because then I don't have to get wrapped up in the problems. But I think for most of you, if you go to a church and you're invisible and people don't talk to you and they don't know anything, would you still be here? I bet not. So let me just state this verse one more time. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And I know for you, some of you, that's tough. Buddy up with somebody and let them do the talking. You just stand there and shake your head. Yes, and, you know, pretend like you're having a conversation if it's hard for you. But Paul says greet, and he's not saying, this is not, there's what's called a subjunctive mood in Greek, and it means a maybe or might. This isn't a subjunctive mood. This is an imperative. Greet every saint, every holy one in Christ Jesus. Then he says, the brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those of the house or of Caesar's household. You know, and Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I look at it and I think, well, did Christ become good friends with, best friends with everybody? No. He loved everybody. He didn't evaluate whether they were good friends or best friends or anything like that. I don't think that's our job. Our job is just to love people. And he loved them. And he was hospitable. And he was truthful. And he was gracious. And he was a friend. And still is. So as we consider loving God and people, please don't allow the false concepts of enmeshment to be mistaken for loving others. They're different. Because the enmeshment will stop you every time, it will injure you, and it'll make it harder to make a reapproach. We love